right. We are preparing for our communion service, and this is called Communion Passover Part 2. I believe perhaps by next week or the week after we'll get to the actual communion. But what I want to tell you is that if somebody that you know cannot be here when we actually have the communion because people are trying to time it, whether it's your wife or your husband or a friend, ask them if you can take communion with them later that day. Go at night and take communion with them. Take what you see here that day and take it home and share it with each other. It's okay. It's beautiful. Okay? So, as I started to talk about last week, as I began to come with what God wanted me to talk to you about communion, he made me go all the way back to the beginning. And I'm sure some of you, after last week, were saying, well, what does all that have to do with communion? But I'm telling you, I'm going somewhere. God's going somewhere. But we have to take the long way there. So that's what we're going to do. And we started last week explaining about Moses and what Moses' role was and how he was born and the fact that he had he was born with a contract on him. He was born to die. And he was saved. And it was so funny how he was saved by the Pharaoh's daughter himself and how the Pharaoh's daughter even paid Moses' mother to nurse him. I thought that was just hilarious. And we went on. I think we got as far as Moses grew up. Although he was living like an Egyptian, he was an Israelite at heart. And he ended up killing an Egyptian and losing all the favor that he had. And I know we're on Exodus 2, 23 and 25, so let's see what that has to say. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. You see, it took the Israelites a while to understand that there was only one Savior. They were going to be in captive forever until they cried out to the Savior. See, you only have one Savior. The world will tell you that there's this Savior, and there's this guy, and there's that guy, and none of those guys are your Savior. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. And until you cry out to Jesus for your Savior, you're held in captive. You're a slave. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to this world. And nothing's going to free you until you cry out. Coming to church won't save you. I can't save you. But all you have to do is cry out, and God will save you. And the Israelites, being slaved and captive in Egypt, had to cry out for God. So it said that they groaned in their slavery and then they cried out. You know, you can cry out before the groaning. Why it got to be like that? Why it's got to go so long? Why do you suffer with your health so long before you cry out? Now, understand something, crying out is not the same as, "Dear Lord, please heal me." That's not a cry out. I've had times in my life where I've had to cry out. I've had times where I've had to, and Pastor Linda will tell you, she's seen me on this altar with tears running down my face, crying out to God when nobody was around. See, crying out to God ain't your normal Sunday morning prayer. It ain't your normal every other day prayer. It's not your normal everyday prayer. Crying out is when you get into a desperate spot and you're in a desperate situation and you finally realize that your only hope, your only possibility of relief is through Jesus. God heard their groaning. and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. You see, when you cry out to God, he remembers the covenant he has with you, and he's concerned about you. Now, that's about the time that the bush caught on fire. Moses said, "That's odd. That's peculiar. That bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. Let me take a closer look." So, he goes and looks at the bush. Exodus 3, 2 through 14. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up." We call that a setup. And know that God has set you up. But God has set you up for victory. God has set you up to do great things. God has set you up for salvation. God has got all this setups going on. But will you go take a closer look? You see, some people won't come to church because they're afraid to take a closer look. Because it's a setup. God set me up. I didn't walk onto this stage by myself. He set me up. He knows it. I know it. But it was for greatness. It was to do something great. He's got you set up for greatness. Just like he just set Moses up. Just let me catch this bush on fire. And then I'll talk from it. And I'll mess Moses up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses!" And Moses said, "Here I am." "Don't come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Understand that wherever you are and God is present, you're on holy ground. That's why you're called to be atmosphere changers. You're not called to walk in and accept the atmosphere that's inside the place. You're called to walk in with your atmosphere because you've created holy ground. When I go to a hospital, the first thing I do is I declare that hospital a holy place. I anoint that hospital and I say, 'God, I declare this a holy place.' Why? Because God is with me, and wherever God is, it's holy ground. It might have been the devil's playground before I got there, but it's holy ground now." Is your house holy ground? Is your workplace holy ground? You got to declare it to be holy. Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Why was he afraid to look at God? Because at that moment, he understood how short he fell from the glory of God. That's why I tell you that when the time comes, the Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue confess And it's not because they had a change of belief. It's because they see the glory of God. And Moses knew his condition. He knew he was a murderer. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he had screwed up his destiny. So he couldn't look at God. You see, that's a prelude for you understanding that without repentance, you're not getting into heaven because you're not going to be able to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And God says, I've seen your misery. I have seen your poverty. I have seen your health issues. I have seen how you become a slave to the world, to the banks, to the insurance companies. And I'm concerned about your suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land, from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But don't worry, God's not a prosperous God. So don't worry, I'm not going to tell you that. Wait a minute, God. You want to take your people out of slavery, out of misery, out of poverty, but you want to give them milk and honey. You want to take them to a spacious land. You want to take them to a great place. What do you think God wants to do with you? The home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And he says, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. That's an interesting point. Because God sees all and he knows all. Do we assume sometimes that God knows what we're dealing with? And yet he didn't react until they cried out. Maybe you're waiting for a rescue that you think God understands, but you haven't cried out yet. See, the Israelites had to cry out. And God said, I've seen the way they're being treated. In fact, he'd seen it for a long time, for they were in captivity for a very long time. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Huh? Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Now remember, Moses isn't very liked anymore. He's done burned his bridges. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You see, God's been trying to tell you for a long time that there's manifestation in your life and you need to look for it. See, there's going to be proof. There's going to be fruit. If you want to know that I'm with you, then you're going to know I'm with you, because the day is going to come, you're going to stand on this mountain and worship me. Is God with you? Then you should have something to be thankful for. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And then they ask me, what is his name? Well, what should I tell them? That's a good question. Because it's not only does he got to get the Pharaoh to let the people go, but he's got to get the people to understand they're supposed to go. That's a double duty right there. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. He just is. He is the I am. What is he saying is, I don't have any limitations, Moses, and I know you're thinking that I'm giving you an impossible, impossible, impossible task to free the Israelites who have been in captivity for decades. And you don't think that I got what it takes, but I am. I can. I'm going to prove it to you. I think this is why God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Did you ever wonder why in the world did he harden Pharaoh's heart? He wanted to show his authority and power. So he hardened his heart. Moses tried to get out of this assignment. I don't trust anybody who says, I want to be a pastor. Oh boy. How about, I'm called to be a pastor and I'm trying to get out of it. I like that. That was me. Yeah, I'm called to be a pastor. Yeah, I know it, but I'm going to do everything I can to get out of it. I'm Moses. They were asking me what my middle name was the other day. I wanted to tell them Moses because I'm trying to get out of everything. Exodus 4:13. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. You see, Moses didn't quite understand that it wasn't him, it was God. We don't understand. It's not you, it's God. God will give you the ability to do what he's called you to do. What's the old saying? He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. It's true. I went the same thing with God. God, I ain't no preacher. I don't know how to preach. I don't know the word of God that well. And he sent a prophet and he said, prophet said, God said to tell you he doesn't care which degree you have, that you don't have a degree from here or there, that you're not steeped in traditionalism. He says, forget about all that. He's just going to use you to speak truth. And God has gotten tired of the twisting of his word in all of these seminaries and colleges, and people come out and they don't have a clue what they're talking about. He just wants truth. Simple simple truth. And you're not getting it. The TV preachers are not preaching it. They've created a machine of income, and they can't afford to put a spoke in the wheel. So they withhold the truth. I've been in churches where we've sat in board meetings and they said, we've got to water this down some. It's getting too serious. It's getting too out of hand. The truth is upsetting the people. So let's water it down. We're not going to lie to them, but we're going to withhold some of the truth. Because we're going to hurt their little feelings. I know I'm going to hurt your feelings. It's okay. I've told you for years I'm going to hurt your feelings. And then I heard it and you look surprised. I don't understand. I don't understand. I've warned you. The Word of God hurts my feelings. So I know it's going to hurt your feelings. He gave God his reasons. Now, apparently, it makes God mad when we try to not do what he wants us to do. Remember that when you're trying to get out of that nursery duty, just remember that. It makes God angry. God does not relent, and he has set you up for victory. Exodus 4, 14 through 17 says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. We drove past a church last week or so, and there was the sign out front, and they like to put signs up. That's nice. And the sign said, God is not angry. God is not angry. I guess God doesn't get angry. Wait a minute. The Lord's anger burned against Moses. So, I don't know who you are, but I ain't no Moses. So, if he can get angry with Moses, he could certainly get angry with me. Don't tell me God's not angry. You tell me that there's an angry God. There's a God that loves me, but gets angry. There's a God that gives me a way out, but he gets angry. There's a Jesus that soothes the situation. There's a Jesus that covers for me so that God doesn't stay angry at me. I can make God angry on a daily basis. I don't know what that church is talking about. He said to Moses, he said, what about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You see, God's going to equip you with everything you need, every person you need. I wanted to buy a church over in Naples, Fort Myers. It was in Fort Myers. And Marjorie said, we can't buy this church. And I said, well, why not? It's a beautiful church. Let's buy this church. He says, too much grass. It was 6 acres. So God said, How about one with 10? 10's gone to a little more. And yet, God sent men, committed men. And our grass is always mowed. That's the God factor. Because we're talking 10 years. And some wouldn't even give a thought to come and cut the grass. I ain't mad at you because I don't think God asked you to do it. You can't get mad at somebody for them not doing what God never asked them to do. Do you understand that? So don't be looking at people cross-eyed because they don't help or they won't come. If God didn't ask them to do it, leave them alone. Worry about what God asked you to do. Right? And I got some men that God said, hey, you need to cut the grass. Yes, Lord. I'll cut the grass. And I have never had to worry about it. You see, Moses don't have to worry that he has a speech impediment. Moses doesn't have to worry that he's not educated the proper way or dressed the proper way or all the things that we worry about. What Moses has to worry about is God with him? Will God send him everything he needs to do what he needs to do? I need an army to run this church. I didn't have it when I got here. But it came. Because God's not going to call me to do something and leave me hanging. That's not God. Sometimes the offering gets real low. And I go back to God and I say, God, I ain't worried about it. Because you didn't call me here to leave me hanging. I think last week we had two gifts. Right? I said, God, not even worried about it. You've never left us wanting. You've never left us crying. You've never left us. And that's how I feel. I ain't got to worry. Moses didn't need to be worrying about what it is he had to do. He just needed to know God was not going to dump him off. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. He's going to obey you, Moses. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you what to tell him to tell the Israelites. Jim and Linda are my Aaron. They're my Aaron. God sent them here to take care of me in this church. And for 10 years, they haven't flinched for very long. I think Linda will tell you a story. She got to the end of the driveway once. God put up that barricade, said, that's as far as you're going. And she turned around and came back. That was probably 4 or 5 years ago. You see, they have an assignment. And they understand assignment. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform signs with it. God shows Moses a little bit about what he can do. He says, throw that staff on the ground. He throws it on the ground, it turns into a snake. And then he says, now pick up the snake. Moses didn't want to pick up no snake. Anybody else want to pick up? I had a snake in the sanctuary 2 weeks ago or last week. I don't remember. He was fast. That was the fastest snake I ever did see. He got from one end of the sanctuary to the other. We're still looking for him where he was, and now he was over there. We ushered him out the door. No snakes were hurt in the preparation of this sermon. I'm going on record to say that now. Unlike the coral snake who met his demise. Can't win them all, snakes. Anyway, he picked up the snake by the tail and it turned back into the staff. Moses went to Pharaoh and told him that God said, "Let my people go." Now I want you to imagine you're the king of Egypt. You've been enslaving these people for years, and some clown comes up to you and he said, "Let my peoples go." I did not. And Pharaoh's looking at him like, "Huh? Are you serious right now?" That's why I tell Nadine all the time, "Are you serious right now?" She'll say something to me and I'll say, "Are you serious right now?" I can only imagine Pharaoh, "Are you serious right now? You want me to do what?" Exodus 5, 1 and 2 says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness.'" Pharaoh said, all right, who is the Lord? I don't know no Lord. I don't know who you're talking about. And you want me to obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Now, I often tell you this, when things are falling apart, they're really falling together. Because things fell apart after that. Why? We got an angry Pharaoh. You ever upset your boss at work and he makes things a little harder for you? All of a sudden, you might not get the shift you want. All of a sudden, you might get sent home early. All of a sudden, things become harder. It gives you more work to do than you've ever had to do before. At that, we find an angry Pharaoh who makes the work of the Israelites even harder. And Moses sees that he's made things worse. Sometimes you try to help somebody and things just go from bad to worse. So Moses thought he was doing a good thing. Pharaoh got angry, and I don't think I have the scripture for this, but they used to make bricks. That's what the Israelites had to do. And they would supply them all the ingredients to make the bricks. And you had to make a certain amount of bricks. And now Pharaoh says, "I still want that same amount of bricks, but go get your own ingredients. I ain't supplying you nothing no more, but you better have my bricks." And Moses sees that he did what God said. He's trying to help the Israelites. He's trying to help his people. And now all of a sudden, the workload that they had has been increased. And they were already overburdened, and now it's almost impossible. You know you're getting the condensed version. You got to go back and read the whole version. But if I don't give you the condensed version, we're never going to have communion. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why? I've been there. Why? Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on his people, and you have not rescued your people at all. You ain't done a thing. You ain't done a thing. They're suffering worse than ever before. Could you understand the confusion of Moses? I think back to the disciples when God told them to go drive out demons, and they came running back and said, "Oh my God, what happened? You gave me the authority to drive out demons. You gave me the assignment to drive out demons. And I went to drive out the demons and they drove me out. What happened?" Now, whatever assignment God gives you, he's building your character. And he's teaching you through hardships. And he's teaching you through difficulties and through situations. It was never meant to be easy. Some people think they can just take a pastorate and the lights are going to come on and it's going to be simple and everybody's going to listen. I shoot for 1 for 10. If I can get 1 for 10 to apply something I said. The one laughing the hardest right now will eventually apply it after I've said it 10 times. That's why she's laughing. She knows it's true. She'll get there. Well, she's definitely going to get there. But we're going around the block a few times. Praise you, Jesus. So God was angry. This made Pharaoh angry. And that made God angrier. Don't do you any good to get too angry with God. Exodus 6:1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he's going to drive them out of his country.'" See, the moral of this story is, you need to understand something. You've been pushing God long enough, and you can only push God so far. So keep pushing. It's not going to end well for you. Because God said, "I'll show you power. I'll show you authority. I will show you what I can make happen." God sent plagues over Egypt to convince Pharaoh. Moral of the story is, a hard heart can result in a plague. You might not be broke. You may have a financial plague. You might not be sick. You may have a health plague. First came all of the water in Egypt turned to blood. That has got to be miserable. I mean, you go to Publix to get a bottle of water, and it's red. You're used to it being clear. Don't smell right, don't taste right. You go home to take a shower, red. There's nowhere you can turn to and find water. It's all blood. Now, that would have been about enough for me. In fact, I don't even need you to go that far, God. Let's start easy and see what happens. but he's mad. So he turns all the water into blood. However, he had hardened Pharaoh's heart. So Pharaoh said, that doesn't do it for me. Second, came the frogs. I don't know if you like frogs or not, but we went to the zoo last Tuesday. We saw some frogs. They got a frog collection up in there. They are the prettiest little things you've ever seen in your life. Touch them and die. Bright yellows and greens and blues and purples. I mean, they are just gorgeous. And they're little tiny things. And they just look at you like, pet me. Pet me. It's okay. No, it's not okay. Don't pet them. I don't know what kind of frogs he sent, but he sent lots of frogs. They were everywhere. You pick something, a frog. Everywhere you look was a frog. We saw the movie Jurassic Park, the new one. And the thing is they developed this breed of locusts that is going to eat up all the world's supply of food. And the company who developed these locusts made it so they wouldn't eat their food, their seed. So this way they could control the world's food by destroying every other supplier of food. And these swarms of locusts, and you're looking at them like, oh my Lord. What would you, and they were big. I don't know how big these frogs were. I bet some of them were pretty big. I've seen some big frogs. Marjorie came out into the garage when my boy was little. She saw a coffee can in the middle of the garage floor. And she said, that's peculiar. That's odd. Why is there a coffee can in the middle of my garage floor? So she went over to pick it up. And it was heavy. So she said, oh my, something's in this can. I must see what it is. So she took the lid off the can, and out came the frogs. Pew, pew. Now, I don't know how many frogs you can get into a coffee can, but if she would have called Guinness before she opened the lid, we'd have been famous. Because that boy shoved frogs into that can until you couldn't get another frog into that can. And they were all over my house, all over my garage. Frogs coming out, coming out, coming out. I'm lucky she's not squeamish and she's had to live with this boy for a long time. Who collected every creepy, crawly thing you could imagine. He didn't care if it was a leech. He didn't care if it was it didn't matter what it was. He collected them. If he could collect them, it's how many can I get? So the frogs came. Let my people go. Now it's all right. Then came the gnats. Gnats everywhere. You know, gnats are pesky. Fourth came the nasty flies. Let my people go. Nope. Fifth, this one really should have got his attention, I would think, came the death of all the animals that belonged to the Egyptians while the Israelite animals were left alone. All their animals were dead. They needed their animals. Not like animals we think of today. They survived by their animals. They were all dead. Sixth, anybody know what sixth was? That's the boils. Monkeypox on steroids. I I went to the zoo to ask the monkeys if they get human pox. They just said, come closer. No. The Metro Zoo is a cool zoo because they're not in cages, except for the frogs. They were in cages. But the animals are not in cages. There's a moat, a little dug trench around their exhibit. And they're looking at you like, you know, I can cross over this moat anytime I want, don't you? You got these big lions, right? And they're up on these mountains of rocks. And you're looking up there and you're like, how you get up there and yet you can't cross over this little moat? And they're like, oh yeah, we can cross over. After the boils came, Kathy, you might want to close your ears. The hail came. Kathy just had his roofs and everything else destroyed by hail. The hail came. That's not enough. Eighth was the locust. Seventh was the hail. Ninth, the land turned dark. Dark is miserable if you can't look forward to light. We survive dark so well because we know light is coming. And 10th, and the number 10 stands for completeness, is its biblical meaning, came the plague of death. Every firstborn male in Egypt, including the animals, will die except for the Israelites who do as instructed. The angel of death passed over their homes and they were not harmed. Exodus 12:12-14. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you're to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. In other words, this ain't a one-time thing. You see, the blood of Jesus is the replacement for the blood of Passover. You've got to understand that, because when you celebrate communion, you're calling for God to pass over. Things have to pass over you. Death, eternal death, has to pass over me because of the blood of Jesus. Poverty, it's got to pass over me. Illness, pass over me. I don't care what it is. You got to declare that something's got to pass over you. When you come up for communion, you want to declare something's got to pass over you. I have the blood of Jesus on me. Things got to pass over me. It's a lasting ordinance. Jesus became the final blood sacrifice. And all of a sudden, you ain't got to put blood on your doorpost anymore. You got to put blood on your heart. And see, that's what Jesus was celebrating that day. See, it wasn't Last Supper. It was, we're celebrating the Passover. We're celebrating that my blood is getting ready to replace that blood. We're celebrating the fact that death can pass over you. Eternal death can pass over you. So when we go to communion, and I'm not done with the story yet, but that's next week. When we go to communion, we're celebrating that death has to pass over us. And I'm going to get some few more things to pass over me. Stay tuned. We'll finish story next week. Father, we thank you for the Passover ordinance. It's a festival. It's a celebration. We're going to make it what you wanted it to be. You want it to be a celebration of Passover. And so we're going to have that celebration. And we're going to remember, God, what you've done for us. And we're going to lift our arms and praise you. And thank you for this opportunity. Bless them, God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.